Then look in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We are talking about the proper way for us to walk, given all that the Lord has done for us. He says in Ephesians 5:15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." One of the ways we need to correspond to God's grace that he's given us in all wisdom is for us to walk wisely. But that's perhaps vague for us. It's hard for us to know what walking wisely means, so he describes the walk. And one of the things that he says in verse 18, 5:18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Walking wisely means we're filled with the Spirit. Well, that sounds exciting, but that's also somewhat hard for us to honestly define sometimes. So he explains to us exactly what we need to do to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that he says in verse 21 of chapter 5 is that we're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Part of being filled with the Spirit involves being subject to other people. That is not one of the more exciting things about being filled with the Spirit, I think, for us. We don't like the idea of being obedient, of being a servant, of being subject to other people. And some of those things may be easier than others. He talks, for example, about how wives need to be subject to their husbands and how husbands need to love their wives. We understand that the husband-wife relationship, by God's design at least, is supposed to be very close. And for a wife to submit to a loving husband because of the closeness of that relationship may not be that difficult. It may be, but sometimes it's not. And he talks about how children need to obey their parents, and in the same breath that the fathers need to be careful not to provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. And again, sometimes it's hard for children to obey parents, but to obey parents who are really looking out for their spiritual well-being may not be that difficult. But I'll tell you, this next one strikes me as being extremely difficult. Look at verse 5, Ephesians 6:5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Can you imagine the challenge to be a slave needing to obey and be submissive to a human master? We don't have slavery in our culture and in our country, but I think there's still a principle of submission in authority relationships that we need to learn from this passage, and certainly a lot of lessons we need to learn from the passage. There is a lot in the Bible that is really kind of countercultural, you know, that kind of flies in the face of the things that we feel, the things we believe, the way that most people think. And I think this is one of those things. We are really bound up in this idea that mankind has inalienable rights. And very much with the idea that you know, there's certain things that we just don't have to put up with because we're human beings. And one of them would be to lose our freedom and to be subject to another human being. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible talks a lot about slavery, especially in the New Testament. The Old Testament does too, to some extent. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, listen to this. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Can you imagine being a servant to an unreasonable master who punishes you when you do the right thing. That would be so challenging. Well, it'd just be infuriating. You're doing the right thing. You're seeking to serve the master properly. And yet, he treats you badly for it. Now, he goes on in this passage in 1 Peter 2, and he says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And listen, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." Now, the Lord is our example in that. As he was cruelly mistreated, and he did not defend himself, and he did not refuse to submit, he didn't loudly defy his those who were trying him, those who were persecuting him, those who were crucifying him. He was meekly submissive to this unfair treatment. And that's our model. That's what he's telling slaves. Be subject to unreasonable masters. Look at how Jesus was subject to those who treated him unfairly. The thing about Jesus is he never ever did anything wrong in his whole life. He had nothing to suffer for. And yet they treated him so terribly. And he meekly endured it. We would say they just can't do this to me. You know, this isn't right. It's not fair. No, that's what he's saying. Sometimes it's not right, and sometimes it's not fair, and we are to endure that if we're a slave in their culture. The slaves were to endure that calmly and meekly. We treasure freedom so much. I think all of us do. What a blessing that we are in a free country, and we have so much freedom. And yet, not everybody in the world today, and certainly not in ages past, have had that freedom. Now, there's a sense in which every Christian's free. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." We're free in Christ. No matter how our economic system is, and no matter what our master would be like if we were a slave in that era, we're still free in Christ. It's a freedom we have in the Lord that is comforting and encouraging. But physically, the slaves had to be subject to their masters. Now, since we don't have slavery in our economics today, is this passage really relevant to us? Well, I think it is in some ways. In many ways, an employer-employee relationship has similarities. In that if I'm working for a boss, a supervisor, a foreman, or whatever, I need to submit and obey them. Now, I understand the huge difference, several huge differences for us. One thing is you can quit. Another thing is that they pay you. You know, we have some real benefits. Employees certainly aren't like slaves. And yet they ought to have the submission. As long as they're working at the job, they ought to do what the boss says to do. And there's other relationships like that, students being subject to their teachers or to the principal or whatever. We're in several relationships where there's an authority figure in the culture, in the society, and we're to be subject to them. I think perhaps the closest parallel to this in our country is it being in the military, because there is very little room for discussion. You don't just quit. And you can't negotiate as to whether or not you want to move here or move there or go wherever. I mean, that is a similar kind of a thing where if the higher-ups say to do this or do that, you have to do it. I understand that in all of these, you should not do something that's sinful. But I'm talking about non-sinful things, as Paul was here, that there needs to be submission. Now, what he says to the slaves is be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Those are pretty strong words. I mean, it's not like, well, kind of go halfway in doing what they say or, you know, give some lip service to being obedient. You are obedient with fear and trembling. You are completely submissive. You do exactly what they tell you to do. And he says to do this in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You're to be sincere and wholehearted in being obedient. You're to really do what they say, and you do it with the mindset you would have if Christ asked you to. If Christ said to do something, would we not do it submissively, obediently, respectfully? Because he's the Lord. He says, will you do your service to the master as if you were doing it to me? He says in verse 6, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I think the idea is not just pretending to work. You know, you can imagine some slaves that when their master was around, were really diligent and busy, and as soon as the master wasn't looking, they stopped and didn't work very hard. People do that today on the job. You know, the boss comes around and they look like they're really working hard. Boss leaves and they slough off. The same idea. That would be kind of the eye service, as men believe, when the boss is looking, you're working. When he's not, you don't. That's not the right thing to do. Are we responsible on the job or in other relationships where there's an authority figure? Or are we just trying to make it look good for them when we're really not sincerely doing what we're supposed to be doing? It's interesting that he says in verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. When you've got a slave, the service the slave gives the master is really service given to God, service given to the Lord. God is glorified when Christian slaves serve their masters properly. I'm impressed by a passage in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The service of a slave, if he was serving in everything, not argumentative, etc., he would adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. God is glorified by slaves serving properly, by slaves serving humbly and submissively without argument, without complaint. It kind of elevates the service that's rendered to a higher level when you stop and think about it. That the slave is serving his master, but in reality he's glorifying the Lord by being a good slave. We so often make this distinction between the sacred and the secular. You know, this is my time for the Lord and this is my time, you know, with the job or at home or whatever. But really the truth is the Lord is to be the Lord of my entire life. All my life, every aspect of it needs to be serving the Lord. So if you're a slave, when your master is telling you what to do, that's a part of your serving the Lord. Really everything we do is to serve the Lord and to glorify him. Now he says here in verse 7, back in Ephesians 6, with good will render service. I think the idea of the goodwill is a good attitude. Not complaining, not bitter, as Titus said, not argumentative. You know, we're to have a whole different attitude than what the world has. You know, can you not imagine that slaves would get together and just grumble and, you know, complain and talk about how horrible their masters were and just have, you know, can you not imagine masters telling a slave, go do this, and the slave making a face and going and doing it. And you surely that happened a lot, but not with Christian slaves that were really following what the Lord said. They do it with goodwill. They do it without arguing, without complaint, without frustration and irritation and resentment? That's hard to imagine. To be a slave and to serve the master with no resentment. There's a lot the Bible teaches that makes us think. And while we can be thankful, we're not slaves. We ought to have that same spirit toward those who have authority over us. So if a slave was supposed to not be argumentative and bitter toward an unreasonable master, we surely shouldn't be toward a boss that we don't care for, or a teacher that's ornery, or whoever else may be an authority figure over us. And we need to teach our children that. You know, life's not always fair. Authority figures won't always be fair. But we need to be submissive. We need to be cooperative and have a good attitude, a good spirit. Now notice he says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. God will reward us. And that's such an encouragement. It elevates our service. We're actually, we may serve the master, but God's going to repay us. And you know, one of the hardest things you would think about being a slave would just be how demeaning it would feel. You know, just be somebody else's property and they get to tell you everything to do. But I think this puts it on a different level, this whole passage. A Christian slave does not submit because he has to. He submits because he loves the Lord and he chooses to because he wants to glorify God. It's not demeaning ultimately because God will reward him. There will be a reward for a slave who, because of the Lord, meekly and with goodwill serves his master. You know, that just makes it all a different kind of a thing when you think about the involvement of the Lord in the relationship. Now, I might say this also. While Paul said these things to slaves, he's not saying that a slave must stay a slave if he has another option. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21, were you called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Certainly, if you have the chance to become free, and sometimes the slaves did, take advantage of it. There's an advantage in being free. Not that we would, you know, sign up for being a slave. And if you had a chance to become free, certainly take advantage of it. But while you're a slave and while you have to be a slave, be that with the right attitude. Now, when he talked to wives, he then turned around and talked to husbands pretty strongly. When he talked to the children, he then turned around and talked to the fathers and gave them some pretty strong orders. And here he's talked to the slaves, and then he turns to the masters. There were some Christian slaves, but there were also Christian masters in some cases. We know Philemon was. And in verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. In that culture, the owners had the freedom to do anything they wanted to with their slaves. Their slaves were considered essentially to be their property. So you treat your property how you want to treat your property. They could use whatever form of punishment they wanted, and really a slave didn't have any rights or recourse. He's just a slave. But what he's telling the masters here, do the same things to them. Be as good to your slaves as the slaves are being taught to be to their masters. Wow, that's revolutionary teaching in that time period, can't you imagine? Masters, you treat the slaves like God wants the slaves to treat the masters? With a good attitude? With kindness and consideration and respect? He says, give up threatening. No intimidation, no bluster, no throwing your weight around. No cruelty. Now, here's a master that has the authority, and he can enforce it. He can do whatever he wants to. But he says no threatening. No abuse of power. The master, the Christian master, was to be kind. He was to avoid being cruel. Now, you know, I think it's worth thinking a little bit about just the idea of the kind of leadership and authority that God wants from his people. There is a lot of this idea in our culture that a real man, you know, he throws his weight around, he commands respect, he demands it. He just puts his foot down, and you better respect him or else. You see that in the Bible a lot, right? I think of Ahasuerus, who tried to display his wife Vashti, and when she refused to come, they issued a decree that a man was to be the head of his house, and every wife was to respect her husband. You wonder how well that functioned. Didn't obviously function too well in the king's household. But it's like, you know, it doesn't work to demand respect. You might be able to get by with demanding conformity to something, but nobody respects you because they're ordered to respect you. Haman tried to do the same thing. You know, the decree that everybody bows the knee, and boy, it burned him up when Mordecai wouldn't do it. Mordecai had power over his head. You know, he could play games with him just by refusing to bow down. One guy who won't bow down to a Haman, and he's coming with steam out of his ears. You know, again, respect is earned. You may get somebody to do what you tell them, but God's intention for authority is that the authority figure treats those in submission properly and gains respect, not conformity. Insecure people threaten. You know, insecure people feel like they've got to stay in control and they got to put their thumb on everybody. You think about what Paul told Philemon. That's an awesome book. And basically he's saying, Onesimus is coming back to you. He ran away from you, and he may have done some wrong things when he did it. I wonder if he stole from him or whatever. But he says, now he's coming back as a brother. I want you to treat him that way. He hints at, he hopes that Philemon might release him so he can come back and help Paul. But whatever, it's Philemon's choice on that, but he is to treat him as a brother, not as a piece of property. Some pretty strong words that Paul has in a very kind way for Philemon. Think about how we act in relationships where we have authority. Some of us may be in governmental authority, you know, policemen or others who have authority in the government. We ought not to be proud and boastful and arrogant, but kind and respectful. There are husbands who like to order their wives around, but the husbands really ought to love their wife and treat her in a specially cherished and valued way. There are parents who like to just prove to their kids, you know, I can tell you whatever I want to and you got to do it, rather than training their children because they love them, to help them to be what God wants them to be. There are elders who lord it over the flock, as 1 Peter 5 says, and try to make something out of the fact that they've got authority and you got to do what I say. You know, in none of those relationships does God expect the one in authority to be a tyrant or a dictator, to be prideful, to abuse that power that he's got. The respect is gained by treating others with respect. By treating others fairly. 1 Peter 2 says, honor all men. Every man was created in the image of God, just like I was and just like you were. Every man deserves to be respected, from the highest to the lowest. And God's people, even if they're in authority, show respect to others. Notice he says, both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. There are no teacher's pets with the Lord. There are no special deals that you make with him. God views all men the same, and all servants of his. He respects them the same way. They're not better and worse. We have this tendency to feel elevated, to feel important, and then to just kind of look down on people that we don't feel like are up to our level of status or society or social class or whatever. And when we understand that, God doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see, well, now that Christian, he's got an important position. I really respect him, that Christian, while he's low down on the totem pole. With God, they're exactly the same. We need to see them that same way. Respect and consideration and kindness for everyone, whether we're above them, below them, or wherever we are. I might say one more thing about the slavery idea. One thing that is wrong, and this is how the slavery came to about in the United States. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he talks about the law is made for those who are lawless and rebellious. He just gives a whole list of lawless, rebellious people that God's law condemns. And included in that, the third item in verse 10 are kidnappers. Kidnapping's always wrong. And to kidnap someone and then turn them into a slave was a basis for the slavery in the United States that was just wrong. That was not, it's never right to kidnap someone under any circumstances. But I want us to go back and just think about this slave-master relationship. The slaves being told by God to obey their masters, no matter what, as to the Lord, with sincerity, with goodwill, with a good attitude. And the masters being told to treat the slaves the same way they'd want the slaves to treat them, with kindness and consideration, without threatening, and with an attitude of respect, knowing that there's no partiality with the Lord. What tremendous principles. It's amazing how much the Lord can put into teaching, even about something as mundane as the master-slave relationship. Let's reread this passage, and then we'll stand and sing. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Let's sing.